Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to have you do several things this morning. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 first. We're also going to read a passage out of 2 Peter chapter 1. So I'd like you to turn there also, if you would be as kind. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 10. Got all that? Can you handle that? Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Peter chapter 1. And then, just to see if you can balance things, we're going to look at a hymn, too. Page 592, if you have a hymnal. We'll read the hymn a little later, but the hymn is very appropriate for what we're going to talk about this morning. Last Sunday morning, I began a series, and I'm going to preach through this, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I kind of did an overview for you that were awake and here. And I think I said something to this effect. This is a war. This is not a war against people. So if you're still gossiping about people in this church, you're not in the battle, folks. You're fighting the wrong people. Thirdly, I believe I said, this is a war against, and I added something to it Wednesday night, serious, organized opposition. And lastly, I said, this is a war we must wage, that must be waged and can be won. This morning, I'm going to pick up on that. We're going to look at big picture ideas. We'll get into details as we move forward. I'm very serious about this. You'll probably figure that out. This morning I will tell military stories because this text is very militaristic. Let's read Ephesians 6. Let's stand, please. Ephesians 6 and begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, and I love the old word, but it means something like strategies, tricks, gimmicks, whatever Satan uses, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against people we have a struggle, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye, meaning all of you, shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, if you would look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Friend, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a very different image. But this morning, I'm not going to speak on the armor of God. I'm going to speak on this subject. I have two titles. They're the same title. Getting home safely. Or coming home safely. If we understand this is a war, any man that goes off to war, his primary goal after doing his job is to get home safely. Yes? So Paul is telling us what we need to do as believers individually and collectively to get home safely. There are men in this room that have been in combat. Mike Rock, he's an old geezer. He is in his eighth decade. But I'm pretty sure Mike, and by the way, Mike, I'll be talking about the very period of time you were in. What years were you in Vietnam?
67 to 70.
The very period of time my second youngest uncle was in Vietnam. The Tet Offensive and all the beauties that followed. Did you? I'm pretty sure you got wounded in Vietnam pretty good, didn't you, Mike?
Yeah, November 30th.
You don't forget that?
Yes,
especially because somebody you were talking to 5 seconds before didn't make it. So Mike was walking to somebody. Somebody said something about a cigarette or something, wasn't it, Mike? He died, and Mike was wounded with shrapnel. Rolando, you've been in battle. You got wounded some? By the way, may I say something to you? You can sit there this morning, like I said last week, and try to sleep. I dare you. Because we're talking about that which is essential, getting home safely. And my prayer for every Christian in this room is not that you get saved and once saved, always saved. My prayer is that you get home safely. I don't want to see people limping, crawling, or being carried into heaven. Now, this is a different image. 2 Peter 1 in verse 10. Peter writes to believers and says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren," he's talking to believers, "give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." But here's the beautiful verse. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." And the language there is so rich. Part of the word comes from the word we get choreography from. One word is richly. He's saying, listen, if you be diligent to make your calling and election sure, and you add to your faith, going to heaven won't be a matter of slipping in the back door, maybe. It will be like a welcome home, ticker tape parade, the kind we had in World War II. That's what God wants. May I say, that's what I want. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this passage is so powerful, so simple. And my desire for those every single person in this room that I know, and for every believer for sure, is that they make it home safely. Lord, it hurts me more with age to see casualties. The older I get, the harder it becomes to watch people self-destruct. May we listen and hear some very simple ideas this morning, because it is my prayer, and I think it's Paul's intention, and it's certainly your intention, Lord, that we don't crawl into or carried into heaven a mess, but that we have an entrance that is rich and beautiful and wonderful. And that's my prayer too. Bless our time together, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I come, and I have to speak out of my own experience. I come from a military family. Now, in the last 100 years, when I say military family, I think I only have 2 or 3 relatives that I know of that actually went through 20 years. I have one of my cousins about my age was a Navy guy, went through 20 years. Another cousin was an Army guy, a tank guy. He was in the battle with McMaster's in the first Desert Storm, in the tank battle. He was a tank commander. Most of my people in my family were people that were in the military, frankly, during times of war. They would join up, and so I go back to World War II. My dad's older brother was in the Battle of Okinawa. My dad was in the tail end of World War II in Germany after the war was over in Germany. Stayed there till December of 48 or January of 49. My mother, she was the oldest girl, and her brothers and sisters were too young, but Grandma's family had 11, and Grandma then had 12, and there's overlap. So the four youngest guys, four brothers, there were four brothers in my great-grandmother's family, I just call them uncles, they were all in World War II. I have a picture of all four of them in uniform. One of them, my Uncle Lawrence, never left the States. He was a sergeant. Two of them were in Europe. One of them was in the Battle of the Bulge. One of them was a cook, but he served the guys that were in the Bulge. And, of course, the fourth one was in the Pacific. Now, I tell this for this reason. I've had a lot of family in Vietnam. I had two uncles in Vietnam, two cousins in Vietnam. Probably the most relevant was Desert Storm. I had eight first cousins in Desert Storm. That's inconceivable. And it was only because it was a generation right out under me, and they all came of age at that time, and they all were in Desert Storm. Eight, look at me, eight cousins in the front lines of Desert Storm. That's a lot of people. Well, because of this, in my family, there are stories. I don't know if you have these stories. And the stories often relate in the back of your family. They're kind of what you tell around a family gathering that makes sense of your family. They're family stories. There's three that kind of have been told. One very much in my life, one makes sense of my life, and the other one is more distant. The first story that was told was of my great-grandmother, her four sons. Uncle Frank, Uncle Don in the Battle of the Bulge, Uncle Lawrence staying home, and Uncle Henry. Henry was the oldest of the brothers, and that story is always told quietly. Because he didn't get home. He didn't come home safely. And that's part of the memories of a family too. The last time, just a few months ago, I was with my mom's family, her brothers and sisters, one of them anyhow, sisters. We were gathering around a table. I'm talking to my Uncle Cook, and he's telling me things because he remembers Uncle Henry dying. By the way, friend, that's part of he didn't get home. I obviously never met my Uncle Henry, but the story was always kind of in the background. He fought in the Pacific. He fought in the retaking of the Philippines. I don't know the details. Uncle Cook actually added to the conversation the last time I was with him because he told me how he got wounded, that he died from the wounds. I knew it was near Ormoc City in the island of Leyte, but Uncle Cook said he got hit by machine gun fire. Look at me. And he didn't come home. So I want you to look at me. I want you all to do something and take a breath and drop a little bit of the cute religion. I believe in eternal security. But I want to say this to you, friend. I don't want any of you limping into heaven a wreck. And that does happen to people. And some think they're going there, aren't. That have convinced themselves they're a believer when they're not. That was the first story, Uncle Henry. I grew up with that story, though I never met him. The second story is my father. Obviously, it was before my time. My father left home in 1945, went to Germany, was in there till probably December of 48 or January of 49. This story was told so often because it was who we were. Comes back to Southern Illinois. He doesn't have any family. I asked my mother. I said, Mom, his mother died in 1945. His two grandmothers died when Dad was on a ship going to Germany. So he had no grandparents and he had no mother. I said, who did he come home to? And Mom said, I don't know. But he came home after World War II. He started working some odd jobs. He met my mother June 30th of 1949. They had a long courtship of 31 days, and they married July 31st, 1949. That was my memories. In 1950, my dad received a letter from his younger brother. His younger brother was in the Third Army on the island of Japan in the occupational forces of Japan. And Uncle Howard wrote my dad a letter. My dad would talk about that all the time. And he said, "Morris, I'll be seeing you soon." And my dad wrote him back and said, "No, you won't." Well, my Uncle Howard was the first group into Korea. If you know anything about, wonderful time to be in Korea. When we went into Korea and were nearly pushed off the peninsula, we had a little piece, a perimeter, they called it the Pusan perimeter, that we held. My uncle was there. Sure enough, my dad got a nice letter from Uncle Sam saying, "We welcome you back into the United States Army as a sergeant." Dad went to boot camp again for guys that were sergeants in Texas, and he went to Korea. Are you listening? The story, you cannot look at me and understand anything about me because this was the story of my life. It's what I grew up with. I grew up with this story, and my dad added to it later. I grew up with this story. When Dad left home to go to Korea, he told my mother, "I promise you, I'll come home." Now, later on, he told me, he said, I said something else too, but she didn't understand. He said, if I was captured, I wouldn't be captured alive. There weren't a lot of POWs in Korea, by the way, friend. Have you ever seen the guys from Korea? Have you ever been to the monuments in D.C.? I told the kids saw them, Tim, but they didn't understand why the guys had blankets on. Because the guys didn't have winter outfits. They didn't have winter uniforms. They were in 40 below zero weather, and they were freezing to death. So every time you see guys from Korea, they have these blankets surrounding them. They're trying to stay warm. My dad was wounded in the face, in the nose, a couple places. He never figured out what happened. He says it was an explosion maybe, knocked him out. He says, "I woke up, I had blood every place." He wrote my mother and she thought, "Oh my goodness, his nose is gone." But actually all that happened was it got cut a couple places and he was fine. Later on, when my father went to the far north, he was cut off behind enemy lines for 26 days. Now look at me, my dad lived on a promise he made. The thing that kept him going was he promised Mom he'd be home. I'm going to ask you a question. I look around this room, and by the way, I like some people here very much. Some of you are pretty convinced I don't like you. But I'm going to be ugly. Are you as serious about coming home safely as I am about getting you there safely? Do we think this is a game? My dad went into Incheon Harbor after the invasion. That was his group. After the invasion of Incheon Harbor. My mother told me a story I'm going to share with you. She told me at the other day when she was here. It's like, "Mom, you know things I don't know." When they first went in, they were fighting just the Koreans. There was a period of time on the side of a mountain they were fighting the Koreans, and my dad came across an American soldier that had lost both of his legs. Dad tied tourniquets around the legs and carried this guy down the mountain back to the line so he could have medical help. He went back up into the battle. He went to the far north, and that's when the Chinese came across the Yalu River. He was behind enemy lines for 26 days. I'll tell a story about that maybe, but I can't tell it too gruesomely because it'll be too much for some people. I'll just end by saying this. When Dad finally got back, he had to jump off a cliff. He said the Chinese were coming. He had to escape. He had to jump off the side. He thinks it was about 60 to 70 feet tall. Now, I don't know why anybody would jump off a cliff unless there's no other way. Yes? He hurt his back doing that, but he got back behind to the lines. They sent him back to America at the end of the war. He goes to Battle Creek, Michigan, to an Army hospital. And lo and behold, in that Army hospital, he meets the guy he carried off the mountain. Let me tell you the third story. Mike, this is your era. I had two cousins and two uncles in Vietnam. One of them was my Uncle Rollin. Uncle Rollin is 10 years older than me, Mike, exactly 10 years older than me. So he got the privilege of going to Vietnam in the Tet Offensive. Lovely time, yes, brother? Lovely time. He got there, and he saw what all guys saw there, nothing good. He was there, and in the middle of being there, there was a lot of drugs and things going around. I mean, he tells a story. He used to tell a story. He says, well, first day he got there, some guy was out on guard duty in some kind of a guard shack that was elevated, and the guy thought he could fly, so he jumped out. He couldn't fly. In the middle of Vietnam, his wife wrote him a letter. Dear John letter, she abandoned my Uncle Rollin in the middle of Vietnam. She also had a child that she never told him about. His son that he didn't know he had until, are you listening? Desert Storm. And Uncle Rollin found out his son was going into Desert Storm and he wasn't yet 21, just right at the right age. My Aunt Mary said this about Uncle Rollin, so I'm just going to say what she said, and I'm going to get to the sermon. She said, Ralph, I wrote a letter to Rollin every day after he got the Dear John letter. She says, I was afraid he would do something stupid and not come home. I want to ask you a question. Are you as serious about getting home safely as I am about you getting there? Well, let's look at the text. These stories are too emotional for me. Part of my heritage, good and bad. How do we get home? Well, Paul is going to require of us, in a big picture, three ideas. Look, if you would, at verse 11. Here's the first idea. Put on what? The whole armor of God. For what purpose? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Number one, as simple as this, friend, if you're serious, look at me. I'm not asking you whether you're saved. I'm going to assume this morning you're saved. If you're serious about arriving home safely, it begins by wearing his armor. Let me say it a different way. Wearing all of his armor. God provides armor for us to wear. And by the way, and you wear all of it if you desire to survive. Paul is not attempting to give us an exhaustive list of armor because the Roman army had different divisions. This is the normal infantry armor. But he is encouraging us to put on the whole armor of God. May I say this? He's encouraging you and me to put on all of it. Not some of it. All of it. Why? Look at me. He wants you to get home safely. So I'm going to ask, we're going to look at some other things and say some other things, but is there any piece of armor, if you're in the middle of battle, that you don't want? Then I'm going to ask a question. Why do I find people in this room that the moment I say anything, I get this? You want to go out into a war, but you don't want to wear the armor? Who are we kidding? Wearing his armor, all of it, just makes sense. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. My experience, and this is just my experience, Christians view this as smorgasbord. You know what you do at a smorgasbord? What do? You eat everything? Yes or no? If you're a Filipino, it's turo turo. I want that, I want that, I want that. Look at me, friend. That's how most people live the Christian life. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to a class on child rearing. What would I want to do that for? How do you want to enter? Safely? Fully? With a ticker tape parade? Or you want to back in the back door? You've lost your family. You've lost your marriage. You've lost everything. But I guess you're saved, whatever that means. Most of us like to pick and choose. We decide what we will and what we won't wear. Truth, Pastor Warren, I'm just not that smart. A breastplate, Pastor Warren, when you put a breastplate on and you start living out the righteousness of God, that's kind of cumbersome and it's hot. How about your feet? Who cares what kind of shoes you wear? Look at me, friend, I'll talk about it another time, but I grew up on a farm that had thorns. You never wore anything except that had, look at me, leather soles. Because if you've ever had a thorn this long go straight through your foot, then you know you don't walk out there barefoot because you're tough and it's your privilege. And who gives you the right to tell me what to do? That's stupid. Pastor, I don't want to wear a shield. Shields are heavy. Pastor, I don't like helmets. They don't fit my head right. They're uncomfortable. And in my case, my head's too big for helmets. Swords, the Word of God, that's the pastor's job. Well, I'm going to tell two stories. One of them is from a movie, but it's from the real life that the movie represented. One of the hardest movies I ever watched, I enjoy the movie only because of its historical background, was Black Hawk Down. Ladies, I do not recommend you watch it. I'm not even sure guys need to watch it. But the thing I remember the most is not the battle scenes, though they were horrific. It's not the guys that died. It's the thing that I remember the most is they're getting ready to go out on the mission. And the guys are talking. And one of the guys, they're getting their weapons. They're getting their grenades. And one of the guys says, hey, we'll be back in not too long. We'll be back before dark. So you see a guy with his night vision goggles. He just sets them on the shelf. I'm asking you a question. How much of the armor do you want? That guy set the night vision goggles on the shelf because they were coming to go back and come right back. They didn't need night vision goggles, did they? Well, not till they were there all night. And another guy, you know, that armor stuff, heavy, isn't it? Another guy had his, not only his vest on, but he had a piece of armor that fits in that vest. I don't know what it's called. It's heavy. It's hot in Somalia. Who wants to wear this stuff? So you, in the movie, representing real life, the guy takes that piece of metal and sets it down until he gets out there in the battle, and guess where he gets shot? Right exactly where that armor was. You say, you want to survive. I'm going to be ugly this morning, like I usually am. I have a handful of people here that are playing games. You're mad at me. You want to move someplace. You want to run someplace. You want to duck someplace. You want to ignore what I'm saying. Go ahead. But may I ask you, am I more interested in your family than you are? It seems to me I am more interested in you coming home safely than you are. Friend, and if I'm in a battle, I'm taking everything I can get. You say it doesn't look good. Who cares? By the way, those guys wish they had that night vision when they didn't come home before dark. And they were being shot at. They were being RPG'd. They were being killed. And they were out there without their night vision because I don't need night vision goggles because we're coming home quick. Do you have your hymn books? Look at page 592. Pastor Kwok, this would be a wonderful song for us to sing at the end of the service, all three stanzas. We won't even have an invitation today. Because, by the way, if you're not interested in you and your children, maybe the problem is I'm more interested than you are. Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight. What's this? Panoply, folks, is the Greek word for the whole armor. Panopleon, the panoply of God. He's saying, go out into the battle, Charles Wesley said, with all that armor on. That having done all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Leave no unguarded place. Can you imagine? Look at me. Look at me. Do you really believe you're in a war? See, the problem is I don't go anyplace in a sermon until you accept you can live or die or self-destruct. But too many of us are playing games. We go to church when we want to. We obey when we want to. We do what we want to do because, hey, this ain't no big... Not until you're wounded. Not until you're dead. Not until you get shot. Not until somebody's carrying you back. Paul is saying, listen, wearing his armor is the first step. Put it all on. So the song says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. When my father went to Korea, this is a story he told often. When he got to Korea, it was cold in the north, 40 to 50 and at times 60 below zero. I've never been in that weather, have you? Coldest I've ever been is 30 something below, and that there, by the way, 30 below zero. Whew, Mary, it's not here. Have you been in that yet, Phil? Well, you grew up in the Midwest, that similar. By the way, 40, 50 below zero, most men in Korean War, almost all of them had frostbite. My father never had good feeling in his fingers or his toes in the wintertime because they got ruined in Korea. That was common. Well, Dad got into the Korean War. He went north in one of the first major battles. It was very cold, and my father was very familiar and really liked, this is from my Uncle Louis here, my dad only liked one rifle. Louis, you have any idea what that was? An M1 Grand. He said, you don't use an M1 carbine. And for you that are not military guys, a 30-30. He said it was a nice rifle, but he said that M1 Grand would flat out knock guys down. He said, I was on the line, and my dad was left-handed, so he had to do everything backwards. He said, we were shooting on the line, and it was so cold, and in the middle of the cold weather, are you all listening? Are you all listening? He said, your hands would get so stiff, you could not load the M1 Grand. In the first major battle he was in, he watched men die because they couldn't get the M1 Grand loaded. He realized real quickly there was no trick. And he had promised mother he was coming. So my dad found a guy that had been killed. And this guy was carrying, I think, this is what it's called. The second part I know, I think it was an M3. It was a grease gun. A grease gun succeeded the Thompson submachine gun. It was a 45 machine gun. It was about this long, and it looked like a grease gun that you used to grease cars with. Dad said it was a terrible gun. But he said, I didn't get it because I wanted to use it against people. He says, I got it when I couldn't get my gun loaded. And I planned on coming home. Other men wouldn't do things like that, and they didn't make it home. Wearing all his armor. I'm asking you a question. Do you think it's okay if you just decide, I don't need that. I'm not doing that. By the way, friend, you need all the armor on. Well, I'll tell this story in a I'll sanctify, or what's the term, sanitize this story. My father was coming back behind enemy lines. It was so cold, he could not use the M1 Grand. He says he walked around the corner, and eating breakfast were three communist Chinese. It was him or them. I'm using exact my dad's language with one exception. I'm removing some words. My dad said this: I hosed them down with my grease gun. I ate their breakfast, and I took their silverware. And my son has that silverware. You look at me, because my father decided he was going to wear everything necessary to get home. Now hear me. There are young Christians in this room. There's new members of this church. And there's a few people playing games. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to wear all his armor. How about you? I'm not playing the game, oh, I don't need that. I don't want that. You're going to end up dead. You're going to end up losing your family. You're going to have your marriage. Everything in your life will be a wreck. Yeah, you might get to heaven, but the whole process there is going to be like living in hell. Wearing all his armor. Look back at Ephesians 6, would you please? There's obviously another emphasis, friend. And I spent a lot of time on the first point, so I'll spend less on this one. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. Four different times the Apostle Paul uses the same basic word. In verse 11, he says this: put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do what? Stand. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to what? Stand. Chapter 6, verse 14, stand therefore, wearing his armor, number two, standing his ground. The Roman army was rarely defeated. Please look at me. As long as, look here, the Roman army was geniuses for choosing the right place, high ground, and for standing together. The Roman army, I mean for 400 or 500 years, was rarely ever defeated as long as they could find a place to take their stand. Now, friend, I am finding more and more Christians. Dale Ignowski came. You sit back over here. Dale Ignowski, when he came to this church, he met another couple that had been with him in a church someplace two duty stations ago, and Dale said, what in the world? I call them Smiths. I don't remember their names. He said, what happened to the Smiths? And I looked at Dale Ignowski, and I said, one duty station. They weren't standing. You hear me? You look at this guy here. When I was a young sailor in this church, I knew what I stood for. This is who I am. You better figure out what piece of land you're standing on. I'm a Baptist. I'm a fundamentalist. I'm premillennial. I'm pre-tribulational. I'm a secessionist. I'm a Calvinistic. Look at me, friend. This is who I am. I've met wishy-washy Christians. One day they're drinking, the next day they're not, then they're back to drinking. You're not going to stand. By the way, the Roman army only got in trouble two times. The big time was at AD 6, AD 9, don't hold me to the year. Three legions. Are you hearing me? Three groups of around 5,000 men, 15,000, which is an unbelievable big army in that time and era. They were up in southern Germany, and they were not in a battle. They were stretched out. And somebody that had been trained by the Romans, a German, went back to the Germans, and he caught these people in this long stretched out path as they were marching, and he did something. He knew how to defeat them. You know how he defeated them? He defeated them because they could never find a place to gather together and stand. And he destroyed three legions of Roman soldiers, killed them all. They say Augustus, found in the Bible, used to at night say to the general that died, he would say, "General, bring me back my three legions." The only other time the Romans were defeated, and they had ways of fighting this, is if the enemy had cavalry. Now, the cavalry couldn't come straight at them. They would come around the side and hit the side and get the guys to run. Because if they could get the Roman army running as opposed to standing, they were dead. I want you to look at me. It's time some of you, look at me, decide, this is who I am. Stand. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Young people, teenagers, you'll make these decisions in the next 2 or 3 years. And it'll make a decision for your life. And by the way, you make them early. When you're 18, 19, and 20, these will all be made. You will either figure out, I am this, or I'm not. And if you're not, look at me, the enemy will roll over you like a tide. And you won't come home safely. Standing his ground. My friends, you need to decide where to stand. You need to decide to stand for something. As the old joke is, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You need to decide to stand against some things. Yes, I'm okay with no alcohol, no gambling, no cursing, no porn, no gossip. I mean, I think there's things that you say, I'm not that. This is who I am. That's not who I am. And you stand, and I'll conclude this point by saying this, and you don't stand alone. A Roman soldier was helpless unless he was in formation. And let me say this, friend. You'll never, ever find a person that does his or her own thing that stands. Because God never made you to stand alone. He made you to stand with his people. And let me just say this. If I'm hanging out with Mike Hall or Noel Hippolito or Tom Lex, maybe not Tom as much, I feel, by the way, how do you feel? You're with some guys that are on the same side, yes? Some of us are playing around. Now, I'll say this and move on. What do you want? What do you want? In 20 years from now, will you be a person who stands? You say, I'm not a smart person. My mother is, she would tell you every day she's not very smart. But my mother, as a young girl, learned to stand for who she is. And for my 60 years, she has stood in exactly the same place. How about you? We look at the last point. Look back at Ephesians. Here it is, friend, coming home safely. It's wearing his armor, all of it. You don't want to leave any part unguarded. It's standing his ground. You don't choose the ground, but there's things you are as a Christian. And as a Christian, if this is the ground you stand and you stand firm and you stand with God's people. And when you're standing, all the host of hell cannot overrun you. Lastly, utilizing his power. You cannot stand in your own strength. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the what? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, all of God's people. In 1960, our family moved from a very small community near Alton, Illinois to the farm, our first farm. Somewhere between 1960 and 1963, I was age 3, so somewhere between 3 and 6, one time, this farm was way down in a valley. To get to the main road, you had to drive out the valley, then up the side of the hill. It was about a half a mile out of there. Well, when it snowed, you had to walk out and you left the car at the top. One time Dad wanted to get, he bought groceries. He carried a bunch of the groceries down and the kids were going to go back up to the car and get more of the groceries and bring them in. Why do you remember these things? I was between 3 and 6. The snow seemed like this deep. It was probably this deep. I was 3 to 6. I can still remember my dad walking ahead of us, and I'm about 3 or 4 or 5, and I'm looking at my dad's, are you ready? Huge feet. My dad wore a 9 and a half shoe. I used to think 9 and a half was like, but I remember my dad walking, and here's me at 3 or 4. I could just see Jackson or Carter. Jackson would do it, and Carter would cry. Is that right? And complain. But I can remember trying to do this. Get my feet in my dad's shoes. Or in the parts he put in the snow. You know, I just couldn't do it. Now, stop. You face a battle you can't win on your own. So all of your arrogance won't help you. You have to stand in his power. Utilizing the power of God in one's life. Friend, I'm going to conclude. We're going to read the song again, and then we're going to sing it. Look at me. It's just this simple. You're in a war. How much of the armor do you want? Really? Or is there some things you're just not going to do, no matter who tells you? Well, that's exactly where the attack will be. Whatever you decide you're not doing, that's where the attack's going to be. So if you decide I don't need night vision, no problem. God will bring you out at night. If you decide you don't need armor, that's too heavy, no problem. That's where the attack will be. By the way, it is wearing his armor, standing his ground, look at me, and utilizing his power. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's sing this. Let's look at the song. Pastor Clark, come on up. Jenny, come up for the playing, would you? 592. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Look at me. Look at me. The greatest memory of my childhood. I didn't tell the whole story. Rollins' wife sends him a Dear John letter in Vietnam. He's depressed. Aunt Mary's writing letters, but I forgot to tell you the end. The most emotional day of my youth, 18 years, is when Uncle Rollins came home and we had a party at Greenfield Lake. And there were 300 people there. And Uncle Rollin came home safely. That is the most emotional day of my childhood. Why? He made it home. Soldier, stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight, the panoply, the whole armor of God. That having all things done, and all your conflict past, you may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Father, bless your word. Speak to us. I think today, folks will either decide they're going to play games for the rest of their life and be a smorgasbord Christian, or they're actually going to get on board. They're not going to bristle every time they hear something they don't like. They're going to accept the way we win this battle and get home safely is by wearing all your armor, standing your ground, utilizing your almighty power. Speak to us, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please.